He Still Guides. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 6th, 2007, and was taken from Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together before we look at our Bible study tonight. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Father, what we need more than anything is to hear your voice clear and distinct, speaking the word we need to encourage us, to strengthen us, to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak tonight, may we hear and may we heed your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know you're familiar with the words. I know you're acquainted with the poem because it's a classic. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though, as for the passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost wrote those words in 1915, and they reflect a truth that all of us know by experience. Because we've all been there. We've been there in those points in our lives when we came at a crossroads. And when we come to that crossroads, we stood there for a minute and we looked down one road and said, I wonder if I should go this way. And we looked down that road and we thought about it and we wondered about the implications. And then we turned and said, or should I go down that road? And we thought about the implications and we thought about what it might hold for us. And finally, we made a choice. Every day we make choices of one kind or another. And some of the choices we make are life-altering choices. There are those things that we do. We make a decision, and it changes forever our life. It changes forever our outlook. It changes forever our person. It changes forever our destiny. The problem is, we don't always know whether this is a life-altering decision or not. Because there are those decisions that don't seem life-altering. There are those decisions that we don't give a whole lot of thought to that in the long run prove to be life-altering, life-changing. I mean, we're fairly well aware when we have a big decision. We know when there's one of those big ones hanging out in front of us, and we tend to give more thought to them. When we ask questions like, well, should I get married? And most of us understand that's a biggie. That's a big question. And if I'm going to get married, then who am I going to marry? When am I going to get married? All those kind of questions. We deal with that. We understand, okay, I want to be careful with this decision because this is going to have major impact on my life. Or we ask the question, do I go to college or not go to college? If I'm going to go to college, what college do I want to go to? If I'm going to go on to school, what do I want to study? That's a big question. I need to give serious thought to that. Or I've been offered a new job. Should I take it? It sounds good. Sounds like a wonderful opportunity, but then I've got a good job now. What if I take that job and it turns out it's not everything they claimed it was? What if I don't take it and it is everything they said it would be? We tend to understand those are big decisions. Those are major decisions, and we give more thought to those. How about the question, is God calling me to the mission field? Big question. Does God want me to surrender my life in a full-time way that I'm going to go and give myself in a distant land? That's a big question. I better think about that. But now we have to add to this whole drama one other issue. When we make a decision, when we make a choice, we can't go back. once that decision is made, even on those smaller decisions, we can't go back and undo the choices we make. Once you make a decision, your life is different. Even if you change your mind about the job, and even if you're able to get your old job back, it won't be the same as it was before you left and before you got back. Even if you choose one school and you go to that school and you decide, you know, this really isn't the school for me, I'm going to transfer, it won't be the same as it would have been had you started at the other school and not had the experience over here. Every choice we make, every decision we make, alters us to some degree or another. I was enrolled at OSU. I had my room assignment. I had my roommate assigned to me. Everything was set. Everything was ready. But during the summer, I changed my mind and I went to Oklahoma Baptist University. From relationships I established there came my first church and the subsequent move to Ponca City. Now, when I made that decision in the summer of 1978, I didn't sit down and weigh all the options and say, well, now if I go to Stillwater, that'll probably mean 15 years from now this will happen. And I certainly didn't say, but if I go to OBU, then that's going to set in motion. I looked at it, weighed it, decided, no, I think I'll go there. And directly out of that decision, friendships, relationships were formed. And they led very directly, explicitly, to the two churches I served prior to coming here. If I hadn't met people I met at OBU, and that later we went to seminary with, and we stayed in contact with, that's how the Lord maneuvered things in my life to take me there. I was here on a Sunday evening. We had finished service and we were standing around talking, and Darren Carlock walks in the door. And he was on duty, he's there in uniform, and he motioned for me, and I went over and said, what's going on? He said, is church over? Are you through? Yeah. Well, come, go with me because they can't find a chaplain. We really need somebody. I said, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know what to do. He said, well, we just need somebody and you'll do. Which is always a great encouragement, you know. We just need anything that breathes, and you're as close to that as we can find, you know. That's what it was. I didn't give any real thought to that. I honestly didn't. I didn't stop and say, well, Darren, let me pray to see if I need to go with you. He said, can you go? I said, sure, I can go. Well, as a result of that, I ended up in law enforcement chaplaincy. I worked at the Murrow bombing in Oklahoma City. I spent a week at Ground Zero in New York City because of a spur-of-the-moment decision. When asked, can you go? And I just offhandedly, sure, I guess I'll go help with whatever. We don't always know when it's a life-altering decision. Now let's add another wrinkle to this whole issue of decision-making. I can assume that those of us who are gathered here on Wednesday night have a desire to know the will of God and to do the will of God. And I hope that we understand that all the decisions we make are spiritual decisions. As the people of God, all decisions are spiritual decisions. They will affect the life that God has called us to. It has direct bearing on what we do as His people. Do you have a desire to know the will of God? Okay. Do any of you ever struggle with knowing the will of God? And if you say no, then I'm confident you lie about other stuff, you know. Because we all struggle. We all struggle with, is this the Lord's will for me to go here or not? Should I take this opportunity? Should I turn this opportunity down? Just how do I know for certain it is the will of God? Well, would you like for me to give you the simple formula to determine that? I can't, because it doesn't exist. Now, I'm not saying the will of God doesn't exist. I'm saying the formula that will always guarantee that you will understand explicitly the will of God. There is no formula for that. I can't give you three steps. I can't give you four principles. I can't give you five laws that govern it. Here's what I can tell you. I'm absolutely convinced that knowing God's will is really about knowing God Himself. It's that simple. Knowing the will of God is a matter of knowing God Himself. Fact is, life is unpredictable. It takes all kinds of twists and turns. It goes off in 1,000 different directions. And understanding, discerning the will of God is a matter of knowing God, being in relationship with Him. It is that simple, and please understand, I am saying simple, not easy. Because there is a difference. God's will is discovered in the routine of life. God's will is found in the daily grind of living our lives in the presence of God. Now see, you're probably like I am. I tend to think of it, and I think there's a part of me that wants it to be this way, that there is going to be a clap of thunder, and there's going to be a handwriting on the wall, or there's going to be a cloud spelling it out, or some dramatic way that makes it absolutely certain it is the will of God. And I've become more and more convinced as I have hopefully matured that discerning the will of God is in the midst of the ebb and flow of daily living as I seek the best I can, to the best of my ability, to know, love, understand, and desire to serve God. And in the process of that, His will is revealed. I think Ray Pritchard is right. In his book, Discovering God's Will for Your Life, he lays out a principle that I think is liberating. It's a principle that I think really will change you for the better if you will hear it, if you will understand it, and if you will embrace it. For years, I struggled to know the will of God. I can remember sitting around the college dorm. I can remember sitting around the lunchroom. I can remember the same at seminary where we would discuss the will of God, and if God had a perfect will and a permissive will, and we had all kinds of categories that we wanted to label the will of God by, and we could say, well, you can miss His will over here, and you really haven't missed His will here, but you have missed this aspect. And we went on and on trying to decipher, trying to understand. And I wanted it to be something mechanical. I wanted it to be a matter that if I push the button or if I pull the lever, I can be sure to know that's the will of God. And I want it that way, I think, out of a sincere motive. I really do believe that my sincere motivation was, I don't want to miss the will of God. I had a deep desire that I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And so I wanted some kind of formula that could assure me you're not going to miss it. Problem was, it doesn't work that way. Here's the principle. It's simple, but I think it's extremely profound. God wants you to know His will more than you want to know His will. God wants you to know His will more than you want to know His will, and therefore, He takes personal responsibility to see that you discover it. See, what I'm saying is, knowing the will of God is not just your desire. It's God's desire. It's God's desire for you. God wants you to know. It means that God's will and knowing it is ultimately God's problem and not yours. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how liberating that would be. It's not a matter for you to sweat and labor over. It's God's problem, not yours, for you to know the will of God. Now, I'm saying that in the context that you have a desire and you are seeking to know. You can rest in the confident assurance that God wants you to know His will. What I think too often we don't understand is God doesn't play hide and seek with His will. God doesn't play the shell game. God doesn't look at you and me and have three shells in front of him and raise one up and say, here's my will. And then he shifts them around. He says, now where is it? He doesn't do that. How do we know God? We know God because He made Himself known. Right? God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is above and beyond. He is, to use the theological term, He is transcendent. He is of another level. Meaning, as a creature, I can't possibly know Him unless He wants me to know Him. Because we're not on the same level. But the whole record of the Scripture is God saying, here I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. This book is about Him. It is the revelation of God. It is of His person, His character. All those stories in the Old Testament, they're there to tell us something of the character and the nature of our God. It's God saying, this is me. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. And He makes Himself known in a real world of time and place, and He's left markers along the way because He does want to be known. It's ultimately His responsibility to reveal His will to us. It is God who seeks us out. It is God who takes the initiative in revealing Himself to us. Therefore, knowing God's will comes from knowing God. He wants to be known. The psalmist says in Psalm 48, verse 14, this is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The history of the Scripture as to God and His relationship with His people is His leadership of them. His desire for them to follow Him. His desire for them to know Him. Now, we have many biblical passages about God's leadership, but I want us to focus in on the most dramatic of those. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. And I want to start at verse 17. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and entered and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, did not depart from before the people. Again, this is not a poetic description of God's amazing leadership of His people. This is not a nice poetic way of saying God led them in a unique way. I believe there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, just as the Scripture says. Because God understands His people, and He says, I want to make this as simple as possible. When you follow the story, here's what you learn. God says to them, when the cloud moves, move. When the cloud stops, stop. When it moves, pack your bags. When it stops, unpack your bags. It was that simple. God directing His people. This is a dramatic experience. They've just come from Egypt. The desert, it was behind them. The Red Sea was in front of them. The Egyptians were closing in. They're trapped. What are they supposed to do? Even if they're able to get across the vast Red Sea, they will face an uncertain future. At least in Egypt, they felt secure. But God graciously guided them. And He didn't take the shortest route, and we're told in this text He didn't because He didn't want to make it easy for them to go back. He took them the long way around because He knew that there would be that part of them that says, well, at least it was secure back there. And He led them, a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Now keep that in mind and turn with me to Numbers. chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 and beginning at verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent after the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening till morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Simple. God promised guidance. The sovereign Lord who delivered them out of bondage said, "I will lead you." And he wanted them to know his leadership. He wanted them to understand his guidance. He made it easy for them to understand. Now, Pritchard, using this as a basis, then lays out 4 lessons about how God guides his people. And I want to reflect on those for just a moment this evening. 4 lessons about God's leadership. Understanding that the premise we're working from is the fact that God wants you to know his will more than you want to know it. And so ultimately, it's his problem to reveal to you his will. Lesson number 1. God's guidance is revealed to us one step at a time. The cloud would lift and they would go. As long as the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Sometimes it stopped for the night, sometimes for several days. But the people of God knew from moment to moment where they were as the Lord dictated, and that's all they knew. They didn't know what was going to happen next. Now, to be very honest with you, this is where I get frustrated. Because I want to know about 10 steps ahead. And looking at the response of some of you, you're where I am. I even like to argue theology with God over that point. Look, you're sovereign. Look, you know all things. Look, you know where we're going to be in 10 days. What's the problem telling me? He doesn't buy it. His leadership is his leadership. And he speaks when he wants to speak. And he remains silent when he wants to remain silent. But there is a method to the madness. There is a reason why God leads as he leads. Because he wants us in a dependent relationship. It's not a negative thing. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God, and they were placed in a paradise, and they were given full run of the place. They were given all the glory and all the wonder of that place. They had all kinds of trees to eat from. They had all kinds of bushes to eat from. They had everything you could imagine. God just said, there's one thing you're not to do. They were in a dependent relationship. The serpent came and said, here's the thing. God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because when you do, you'll be like him. You'll be able to distinguish good from evil. What was the temptation? Wasn't about eating an apple. Wasn't about fruit. It was about obedience and dependence. And what he called them to was to move out of their dependent relationship where God determines right and wrong, and you become independent and you decide right from wrong. And what happened when they chose independence? Sin and death and corruption entered the world, and for the first time we hear Adam and Eve were afraid because now they're on their own. I grew up in a Leave It to Beaver world. Now, Mom didn't wear pearls when I got home from school, but it was that kind of world. She was home when I got home from school, and she had a snack, and she had dinner getting ready on the stove. I mean, it was a very idyllic world. I would go out and play. I could go out on a Saturday morning, be gone all day, come home. They never worried that something happened to me. I never thought about something happening. We just ran in the woods. We did whatever. We played, did whatever we wanted. It was an ideal world. I didn't have stress headaches. It never occurred to me the whole time I'm growing up that anything could ever come along that my dad couldn't take care of. I never thought that there would be a time when there wasn't any money. I never thought that there wasn't a time when there wouldn't be a roof over our head. Never gave any thought to any of that until I got married. And then it's a wonder I don't have ulcers. Because all of a sudden now, it's up to me. I got to make sure. I got to pay the food bill. I got to pay the gas bill. Fear comes with independence. There's great comfort in being in a dependent relationship. You know, I kind of like going on mission trips and going overseas and stuff and see a different world. But what I like about the trips I've been on is somebody else is responsible for all the details. I can enjoy that. What I don't like is if I find myself in a position, I'm unfamiliar and I don't know what's going on and I got to make the decisions. I kind of like a dependent relationship. God says, I'm going to lead you moment by moment, day by day, because I want you to be in a dependent relationship. There are those times when God will reveal to us the future. There are those times when God whispers in our ear and says, hey, I want you to know this is in your future. This is coming up. That's rare. But it does happen. But most of the time, we look around us and say, wow, it's amazing how I got here. And we look back and see clearly decisions and events that shaped and brought us exactly to this point, but we didn't see it at the time. We were just following the cloud. We were following the fire. And when you get here, it all makes perfect sense. But sometimes along the way, it doesn't, which brings us to the second lesson. The first lesson is God leads us moment by moment. The second is God's guidance demands our obedience, whether it makes sense to us or not. If you want to know the will of God, if you want to live in the will of God, if you want to walk in obedience to His will, then you move as He says move. You go when He says go. You announce your dependence upon Him. You accept a moment-by-moment existence, and you walk in obedience whether you understand it or not. One day God might stop in the middle of the night, in the middle of the desert, and you set up camp. You may be there 10 days or you may be there 2 days. And the thing of it is, as far as you can tell, nothing changed. It looks the same to you on day 11 when He tells you pack your bags, we're moving, as it did day 10 and day 9. It's not a matter the water dried up, so we need to move on. It's not a matter that we're being threatened by this group or that group, so we better keep moving. Simply, God says it's time to move. And you may find yourself saying, but I really like it here. I kind of know my way around here. I kind of like the water here. God says it's time to move. You may find yourself in a position where you're going, you know, I don't like it here at all. I'm really tired of this. I don't feel comfortable. I just don't like it. And God says, we're staying. And central to understanding and knowing the will of God is to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. Are you ever frustrated with God's timing? Of course we are. We are frail children of dust. We are sinful, fallen people in the process of being sanctified, in the process of being made righteous, in the process of being made holy, in the process of growing in righteousness. And there are times we simply don't understand and we get frustrated. But here's the issue. It's about being with Him. It's not about our comfort. One of the hard things of accepting the will of God is to understand that lesson. It is about knowing Him, being in relationship with Him, being where He is, and not necessarily being comfortable with where you are and the circumstance in which you're having to live. It's not about our comfort. It's about Him. Do you remember? Knowing the will of God is at its heart knowing God Himself. As we read on in the passage, you'll discover that God said, here is the issue. When I move, you move. When I stay, you stay. And if we refuse to obey, then what right do we have to claim further knowledge? When we refuse to do the will of God as God has made it known to us, what makes us think God is obligated to reveal anything else to us? See, again, my biggest problem is not in knowing the will of God. My big problem is in doing the will of God. I've got enough to do now that if He never revealed anything else to me, I've got plenty to do. But sometimes we keep searching. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something else. Well, are we doing what He's made known to us now? Are we accepting where we are, and are we willing to walk in obedience even when it doesn't make sense and even when we don't like it? It is interesting that I am called to love the Lord and I'm called to be obedient. I'm never told I have to like it. I am called to obey. Now, here's the thing. I believe we're created in such a way as being made in the image and likeness of God. When I do His will, I will like it. By His grace, He works in me to even love the difficult and the hard and the unpleasant when I understand it's the will of God. Because my real love is for Him. And therefore I learn to love even the circumstance I find myself in. God reveals Himself moment by moment. God's guidance demands our obedience, whether it makes sense to us or not. Third, God's guidance changes its character according to the need of the moment. It was a cloud during the day. It was a pillar of fire at night. God's guidance is always there, but He uses various means to guide us. God is not obligated to lead you in the same way He leads someone else. That's a hard one to accept. It's also a reason why you and I need to be careful about giving our great advice to other people about how they discern the will of God. Because God doesn't necessarily lead them the way He leads us. Do you also understand that God is not obligated to deal with you today like He did yesterday? Or tomorrow, like He did today? God will reveal Himself to you and make His will known to you in the best way for you at the juncture of your life where you are as He seeks to lead you. Because remember, revealing His will to you is His problem, not yours. And understand that His will is understood through who He is. It's not a formula. Because we're not talking about magic. He didn't give us a set of cards and say, when I want to know the will of God, I sit down and put the cards out and I get the book and read the cards that tell me this is what the will of God is. It is a living dynamic because it's discovered in relationship with a person, with the God who is, who makes himself known in the routine of life. He may open doors or he may shut doors. He may speak through a friend or he may speak directly to you from the Scripture, His Word. He may speak to you directly. He may speak to you through an impression. He may speak to you through circumstances. He may use a combination of all of these things. But He will speak. And the great and comforting thing is God is not limited by my current understanding of His plan or my current understanding of His ways. God will lead. He does not abandon us when we're confused or when we don't understand. He desires us to know His will, and He will make His will known. Fourth, God's guidance is revealed as we stay close to Him. Made it clear to them, you're to follow this cloud. And what that means is, you better stay within sight of the cloud. And if the cloud moves north and you go south, you're going to be in trouble. If the cloud picks up and moves on and you stay in the camp, you're going to be in trouble. You remain close to Him and He reveals Himself to you. Because knowing the will of God is about relationship and not location. How do you know any person? You know them by spending time with them. And the more time you spend with them, the more you begin to understand their heart. And the more you understand their heart, you understand their leading and their guiding. It's about relationship. Let me lay it out as simple as I know how. Jesus said in John 17:3, Father, I pray that they would have eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they know You. It's not about streets of gold and gates of pearl. It's not about mansions. It's not about great rewards. It's about Him. Knowing Him. Being related to Him. Being in a vital relationship with Him. So, how do we discern the will of God? When we need to know, we'll know. If God is God, and if you are committed to knowing Him, if you are determined to stay close to Him, if you are committed to doing His will, then ultimately the responsibility lies with God to make His will clear to you. So we all come back to this, knowing and doing the will of God. Stop complicating it. And don't sweat it. If your desire is to do His will and you've committed to obey, then you do the best you know how on any given day with any given revelation to you and any given decision you make, trusting that God is leading and God is guiding. Don't wait for the clap of thunder, because you'll sit around and not do anything. Don't hesitantly take steps. Go in confidence. But if you don't sense the leadership of God, then you better stay in the camp and not go anywhere until He says it's time to move. Knowing God is essential to knowing and understanding His will. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.